You are about to hear a message preached at Church One on the Gold Coast. To find out more about Church One, visit us on the web at churchone.com.au. And be sure to subscribe to these podcasts so you don't miss out on any new messages as they are available.
Well, it's good to see so many people here, even on a long weekend. Amen? You could be away, but I'm glad you're here, and so is God. So I want to just begin this morning. And so I'm looking through the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter Paul wrote. And I'm going to go to chapter 12 and chapter 13, and that's where I'm going to be this morning. So if you want to open up your Bibles or whatever electronic device you have. You know, I remember when I was little and we were living with my nana, my mum and my dad and Barbara and all the other siblings that we had. But in the early days, I remember that when it was time to get a chicken ready, and we didn't eat chickens very often, but I remember when we were ready to do that, my nana would go outside, and this is way back in the 40s, I'd say, because I wasn't born till 48, so back in the, you know, in the 40s sometime, my nana would go out into the backyard, and she'd grab a chicken, and she'd cut its head off. Now, it's not the end of the bird. Some of you would already know that, because the bird just gets up and runs around, you know, without its head on. Yeah? And I want you to keep that wonderful image in your minds for a little while, because I'm going to be speaking about the body of Christ and the head of Christ, which, as you know, is Jesus himself. He is the head of the body. And, you know, without him, we can do nothing, can we? That chicken had a short life, let me tell you that, because it would run around for a little while and then eventually, well, can't stand up any longer. Carcass, yeah. Okay. So the apostle, how many of you did have nanas like that, by the way? Yes, quite a few. Maybe it was that she wrung the neck or whatever, but I'm not that sort of grandma, Tyler. No. Okay. Now, the apostle Paul wrote a letter to this Corinthian church, and you know, it was one that he'd founded, and it was a letter written to correct some of the issues that they were facing. And let me tell you that the Corinthian church faced a lot of issues. It was a city which was dominated by cults and dominated by temples, and it was really, you know, a pagan place where they practiced immorality, prostitution, as a form of their worship expected by the gods. Now, I'm quite happy we're not doing that today. So I think it's pretty good place to be where we are right now, and you should be happy in it. Amen? None of that before the altar. So, you know, that's what happened, all right? You know, it was mostly not a good place to start a Christian church, because as you can imagine with that atmosphere, with that environment, that if Paul left the Corinthian church in the place where it was at that time, then it would have just degenerated into a cult, because there was a lot of division, elitism, pride, you know, and even confusion in their faith because of what they had come from. People had grown up there, perhaps embracing those cults along the way and the pagan gods, and now they were coming to Christ and they were coming into the church. And when people come to Christ here, of course we come with presuppositions, we different ways of thinking, what we've grown up, how we've grown up with our parents, whether or not they've taught us Christ, or whether we've been following a different faith. It really is pretty much the same, but not the same as it was in Corinth days. So, you know, I find that would have been a hard place to come to Christ. But because they did, because God's love was there for them, they were pulled into the presence of God, if you like, and found him there. But the Corinthian church was full of problems for Paul because of that. I always used to say that we are what we have been becoming. Yeah? It's just like we will grow up into something. And a lot of that has to do with what we have been doing as we grow up. Amen? I found that myself in most of my life. I look back and I say, yeah, I can see that area there as to why I am like this today. So that was one of the problems that Paul had. And so we have to allow the Holy Spirit to bring change to us. And we have to listen to what the Word of God is saying. And thank you, Pastor Trevor, for this morning. You spoke about love. And love is what we're speaking about today, because Paul had to bring his church to a lesson in love. And that's why we're going to 1 Corinthians 13. When we come to Christ, you know, all those different ways we have to relearn. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, put off your former conduct and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen? Can you imagine that? That they had to put off their former conduct, how they were, and then be transformed by the renewing of their mind. And that is as you submit to the Holy Spirit, and then He is able to do that with you, to help you along the way. And, you know, I know that that's what happened for myself. The lifestyle that I led before Christ is not the lifestyle that I live now. The lifestyle that I chose to live after I had come to Christ was different to what I had before. And so that thing hasn't changed. And so Paul was writing to the Corinthian church and he said, you know what, with all your talents, with all your abilities, with all your education and knowledge, everything that you have, everything that you've brought with your skills, your charisma, your money, your power, you know, they're familiar things to us today because we have them. And, you know, he says, with all of that, if you do not have love, then you are nothing. Amen. Amen? And so, you know what, we come into the church in the same way. With everything that we have been becoming, without Christ, we're nothing. Even if we have been educated highly, even if we haven't been, even if we have been given by our parents, you know, even if we have these abilities, even if the Spirit of God has fallen on us and we are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, in some of the giftings of the Holy Spirit, even if we have all those things but have not love, we are nothing. Love holds it all together. Love holds the church all together, even though we have all these other things. You know, you might be smart in one area, but not smart in another. I was like that. I still am. You know, I couldn't do maths to save my life. I was shocking at school at maths. 22 out of 100. Okay, I remember one mark I got, that was it. But English was totally different. My English levels were really good. And then I married a man who had wonderful math skills, and further down the list were the English skills, yeah? So we're all like that. We bring ourselves to Christ with different things. And then even as we are becoming, as we live this life, still we have different things. And this was like the church. Given the background, they had opposing views of spirituality. They spoke in tongues, yeah? And that was a legitimate activity of the Holy Spirit. So there was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their church. But as well as that, at the same time, they tolerated and they endorsed sexuality, illicit sexuality. They tolerated and endorsed greed and idolatry. You know, can you imagine that? It's not a hard thing to imagine, because we do tolerate in ourselves certain things while we put on sometimes our Christian face. Amen? The things that we have come from, the things that we have taken in, when we talk about people being married, for example, they pack their bags to go on their honeymoon, don't they? But you know what, when they do that, it's not all swimmers and towels that they pack in there, because they carry with them baggage that has come from their past. And that is what we're like. We carry this baggage. And I see people all the time who have baggage that they need to hand over to God and get rid of. Amen? So with all these things, you know, if they didn't have the love of Christ, without love, nothing. So 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6 says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit and the same Lord and the same God. Did you see that? Same Spirit, same Lord, same God, but different types of giftings. And what way is it the same? We are united. We are united in Christ by His death and by His resurrection and by His life in us. There's diversity, but there is still unity. Amen? Praise God. Well, you know, he's talking about this diversity in gifting, but the gifts come from the same source, don't they? They come from God and God alone. And that's like the church. There are various ministries that are carried out, but they all originate from God's Holy Spirit. Amen? We are like that. There are various ministries carried out, but they all originate from the Holy Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God is at behind it all. Amen? Each person is given something to do that reveals who God is, but then everyone benefits. You know, we all benefit because Raymond during the week cleaned the church. Amen? Amen? We all benefit because the musicians, the singers, use their gifts to worship the Lord. Amen? We benefit by that. We benefit by your gifts and your talents and your abilities. And the whole church comes together and celebrates because we can. Because without one of us, we are not whole. Without one of us, if we take one person, one tiny little indiscriminate, you might feel that way sometimes, but you feel, what can I bring? You can bring you, because God has chosen you to be connected to the heart of the church. And you have giftings and abilities that God can use to bring benefit to us all. Amen? You know, we need you. All of us, we could all turn around to everybody right now and say to someone, I need you. I miss you when you're not here. It's important for you to be here, and I love you. Whoops. Do we do that part? Well, we're going to talk about it. All right. So Paul uses a wonderful picture of the body, and now we get to the part where the chook's running around without its head. And he talks about how many parts we have in the body and how we can name those parts, yeah? And, you know, it's all different sorts of parts. You know, I've got a few weeks ago, some considerable weeks ago now, I did an injury to my right hand. And I found out how many times I needed this right hand. And how much, even though that this one had to start working, and I think I told some of you this, that I had to get this one working, and this one would say, no, I don't do that. I'm a left hand. I just sit there and shake, you know. But, you know, I needed this hand. I needed it to work. I needed it to do the things that this one couldn't do. And I found out so many ways that I could use my right hand. My writing still has not improved. But, you know, my hand gradually has been getting better. But, you know, that's what the body is about. That, you know, when one gets sick, when one gets tired, if one is weak, the rest of the body is able to hold up and unite, bring unity to the body. So don't ever think that you're insignificant. Don't ever think that, you know, you won't be missed, because you will be missed. Whenever you're on holidays, we will miss you. Whenever you're not here, for whatever reason, we will miss you. We don't sit there and mark off the roll, but we will miss you, let me tell you. There was an era when that actually happened, not in this church, but another one I was in. So, you know, if the foot should say to the eye, I don't need you, can you imagine it? If that happened, you know, the foot says, no, I'm in control today. We're going to have a hopping good time. But that's all we would be doing, is we would be hopping around the place, but we need the eye to see where the foot's going to tread, don't we? Yeah? You know, I need my lungs as well as my heart, but if my heart should say to my lungs, I don't need you, you know, I wouldn't be breathing. This is what Paul was trying to say using this metaphor of the body. Now, in Christ, we've entered into this large body with the head who is Christ. And this is what Paul actually says to the Corinthian church after he's, you know, just emphasized his body ministry. He says, and yet some of you keep competing for so-called important gifts. Did you see this? This is, you know, not the nature of God, but it's the nature of man to want to compete and be better than and look like, you know, that they're doing this or that or something else, and an honouring of each other. And so he says, you know, some of you keep competing, but then he goes in and he says, but now I want to lay out a far better way for you. In other words, I'm going to bring wisdom into the camp right now. And I'm going to show you that even though all these things are around, you really don't know yet that there is a far better way. And he begins to talk about love. Love needs to flow. It's like oil of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? You know, we're all dry and crusty without the Holy Spirit's oil. You know, we can rub one another up the wrong way if it's not for the Holy Spirit's oil. Yeah. You know, when you can pour on the oil of God and you begin to melt and you begin to flow together, it's the flow of the Holy Spirit, and we need him in that way. Amen? So what sets us apart from the world then is love. Love for one another. And I'm not talking about ooey-gooey romantic love. I'm talking about a love that is strong. A love that is very strong and very real. It's not a, you know, oh, I can have this for somebody. You can have that for somebody, but it's a strong and a godly love that we're talking about. And God would speak about agape love. And that's agape love is something that doesn't put conditions on the love. It's not something that says, I will love you if, I will love you when, I will love you because. No, that's not the type of love that we're talking about. You know, the type of love that we're talking about is the one that Paul spoke of when he was led by the Holy Spirit to write this. And so how much different, I would ask you, are we right now, is our church, from the world? You know, do we express this love? Do you see that we love one another? You know, sometimes we have visitors who come in and they say, we can see the love in this house. And praise God for that, because that's what we should be working towards. Amen? Yeah? So Paul brings their attention to the priority of relationships over others' achievements and appointings and giftings. Yeah? We love you and we need you. That is what Paul is saying. Relationships are more important. And so he speaks and he says in from verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with eloquence, if I speak with angelic ecstasy, but I don't love, I'm nothing but a creaking of a rusty gate. Yeah. Or a clanging cymbal in a different version. Okay. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all of his mysteries and making everything as plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and the mountain jumps, but I don't have love, then I am nothing. So it's important with all your giftings and everything else, but without love, it's not going to work in the body. Love requires a decision. And love brings diverse people together in unity, yeah? And where the people are in unity, God commands the blessing. If we want to attract people to the church, if we want to bring in the lost, the hurting, those who are backslidden, those who need you and I, then we have to have them so that they feel loved enough to want to come back again and to want to stay. Okay? That is what they need. They don't need us to, you know, look at me, look what I've got, here are my giftings. They want to feel that love of the Holy Spirit flowing out from us so that they know that they are welcome. Because people so often disappoint us, don't they? That sometimes we don't feel welcome. Sometimes we don't feel that love. But hang on, guys, because it's there and it's available to us. People, don't forget, with the Corinthian church and sometimes with us today, they've been in the process of becoming because they've been taught a different way how to love. Sometimes it's a horrific way that they've been taught a way to love. I've grown up and I've spoken with people who've said that this is the way, and it was a perverse way, this is the way I've been taught to love. This is the only love that I've ever seen in my house. And so it's hard for sometimes for people to accept that love. and to receive it and to understand. And so sometimes they back off from you. But you know, if you allow the love of God to come through, and if you don't put them in a box and say, well, this is who they are, but allow the Holy Spirit to work in them, then the love of God will be able to flow through you. You know, often the qualities that we look for in someone out there already lies undiscovered in them. Yeah? We just might not have seen it yet. You know, perhaps it also lies unappreciated under the surface. We don't spend long enough with people to really learn how to look at them through Jesus' eyes and be able to love them with the love of God, because it's a quick, hello, how are you? I'm out the door. Yeah? So I encourage you to get into the presence of some people that you haven't spent time with before and come to know them a bit better. Look into their eyes and see who they really are. You know, those qualities, sometimes they're like seeds. And, you know, if we water them and nurture them and encourage them, then they'll grow. And the same with us. If someone nurtures and encourages and helps us and protects us and loves us, so we too will grow. Amen? We need to do that. So I'm going to speak very, very quickly about the qualities of love that Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians. And usually this is used for a marriage ceremony. You know, people say, oh, what do I want for my marriage? For, you know, what do I want read out as the scripture? And more often than enough, they include this chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. But you know, this was written for the church. It wasn't necessarily written for those who are getting married. It was written for the church. And we need to look at that and see how it goes, amen? So I'm going to go quickly. And there's 16 qualities of love. And these are attitudes. And these are conscious decisions. They're conscious choices. They're a matter of the will. They're a matter of God's command and God's expectation of us as well. And they're an action. So they're not just either. There was a time in my life many, many, many years ago when I thought if love wasn't here, then love's not going to come. It's just not going to be there for that person. But that's wrong, because we can choose to love. Amen? And I'm praying that you would choose to love today. Yeah? Amen. So I'm going to very quickly mention all the 16, but I'm not going to speak about all of those 16. And the first one that he speaks about is that love is patient, or love never gives up. Amen? Now, I love the fact that God actually concludes this passage with the same thought, all right? Because it is so important not to give up on people. The second one is love cares more for others than for self. Whoa. In our world that we live in, is that a hard one? It expresses this concept of mercy undeserved, that love is kind. Amen? The third one is love doesn't want what it doesn't have, or it doesn't envy. You know, our nation that we live in and the nations of the world, there is a sense of entitlement. You know, people expecting that, oh, I am who I am, and therefore that I expect this. But, you know, that's not the way of love. There was this rivalry in Corinth between people. They wanted what everybody else had, and they couldn't have it. But that's not the way of love. Love doesn't do that. Number four, love doesn't strut or boast like a peacock strutting around and showing itself off. This means, you know, love doesn't brag about your accomplishments, something that you've done. Love doesn't say, you know, hello, I'm so-and-so, and I'm this, I'm that, I'm something else. Love doesn't do that, because love has humility and comes not in pride, not in boasting, but an open, vulnerable vessel of someone who is equal to everybody else. Amen? Hallelujah. You can say amen if you like, just to encourage me. Do you know it's not possible to love and boast at the same time? Try it sometime. Not possible to love and boast at the same time. Number five, love doesn't have a swelled head so that you can't get through the door. Not proud of accomplishments and giftings. Arrogance, yeah, literally meaning being puffed up And Paul used the words puff up and build up. He says in 1 Corinthians 8, 1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Did you get it? So it's important that you get understanding and that you get knowledge, particularly as you read the word and as you develop in Christ. But if you do not have love with that, it's just going to be from here and not from here. Yeah? And in the church, we need it all to be from here, guys. From here. All right. Number 6, love doesn't force itself on others. Love isn't rude. Yeah? And this actually means in the original that if you're forcing yourself on others and you're putting shame to somebody else, love doesn't do that and it shouldn't be acceptable. Number 7, love isn't always me first, me first. You know, I've never forgotten in, can't remember the name of the movie, Tyler can remind me maybe, but the seagulls in the game, mine, 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 yeah, all about me, in Nemo, thank you, yeah. It was like, this is my fish, I'm having this fish, you can't have it, it's all mine, right? You can't do it. And, you know, this is what, it's self-seeking. And we use words, unfortunately, in this generation, where self is God, yeah? We don't need to go around and seek any other religions, because the one that's the most problem is right in front of us. It's when we put ourselves first and our feelings first, and this is why self is hyphenated sometimes, and it speaks about self-gain, self-righteousness, self-seeking, self-justification, being self-centered, yeah? Where it's all about me. But you know, the most important thing we need to learn is that it's not all about me. And the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be the center of our heart, the center of our universe, the center of our whole world, so that he is there on the throne and not us. Yeah? We can't sit on the throne of our own lives any longer if that's what we've been doing. We need to get off, abdicate, and let God rule. Amen? Okay. Love doesn't fly off the handle or is not easily angered, you know, short-tempered. Got to deal with your temper because it's not going to get you love, and you're not going to walk in love as long as all you show is your short-temperedness because you can't get your own way. Most people get angry because they can't get their own way, and they think that by making their voices louder that they are going to be able to get what they want. If I shout over the top of you, you'll have to do what I ask. Yeah? Unfortunately, I know a lot of people like that, but you don't. It's fine. They're not in here at this church. So, number 9. Yeah, love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It keeps no record of wrongs. All right. It doesn't remember what I did 30 years ago all the time, because the Lord has already cast that into the sea of his forgetfulness, hasn't he? So what right do I have to be more important than God, to think that I can set myself up higher than he does and say, no, I'm going to remember those wrongs, and every time you stumble, I'm going to bring it up again. Ouch. Yeah. Sometimes that happens in marriages. Sometimes it just happens in relationships with others. Sometimes it happens in the church, unfortunately. And that brings disunity. And it brings frisson where the church begins to crack. And so it's not something that we need to have in the church. Amen? Yeah. Love doesn't revel or party when others are down. Love doesn't delight in evil. That's number 10. This actually means it doesn't delight when someone else falls, when someone else gets it wrong, when someone else, perhaps, you know, everyone sees what happens and then it makes you feel good. That's not love. That's not love. Love doesn't do that. So it doesn't party and it doesn't delight. You know that word delight? How can we delight in evil? You know, when Christ has been hung on the cross for us. How can we delight in that? How can we delight and think wonderful things about it when someone else, you know, is really hurting and maybe even made a little bit of a fool of themselves? But that doesn't matter. You know, our love should be extended out to that person so that they feel the embracing, not because of what they've done or not done, but simply because they're a brother and sister in the Lord. Amen? Okay. Awfully quiet in this Presbyterian church. Love, number 11, takes pleasure in the flowering or truth, or rejoices with the truth. You know, love rejoices on the side of the gospel. Yeah? We can rejoice in people's lives as people begin to grow, you know, and begin to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life. Not just the giftings, but the fruit, because the two have to work together. Otherwise, that clanging cymbal thing comes in. Amen? The fruit, we sometimes just seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And God's saying, hey, I've balanced this. They're of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't operate without the fruit, and neither should we. Yeah? So look at the fruit and say, am I? You know, is that what people can see? Can they see the fruit of the Spirit? This, remember, is what Paul was trying to teach this Corinthian church, who were totally out of alignment. Absolutely. Okay, number 12. Love puts up with anything, and it protects. I'm using two different versions if you're getting confused there. Love covers another's nakedness. Yeah, no, I don't mean literal nakedness here, although that would probably be good that we cover it. But I'm talking about, you know, like I remember Noah's sons, and Noah was in the cave after they got out of the ark. And, you know, he had a little bit of the grape. Okay. He had some of the grape and he was lying on his bed, wherever that was. And, you know, I'm not going to talk about names because that's not what we want to do in the church. So I'm not going to talk about his name. One of his sons came in and laughed at his father because he was exposed, and then came out and laughed about that with his other two brothers. And his other two brothers got a cloak, walked in backwards. Now this is covering each other's nakedness. Walked in backwards, covered their father over, and went on. Now sometimes in the church, someone might share something very, very personal and intimate with us. Now, how do we cover their nakedness? We don't immediately go, oh, I've got a good story to tell at coffee today. Okay? Does that happen? Uh-huh. That happens a lot in church. And that's why people put up these walls and the barriers, and they don't want you to come in because they've got to protect themselves now, because they've been hurt before. Yeah? That's what happens. They do that. I understand that. If I am continually hurt because I just share some of myself with someone and they go out and flap their gums about it somewhere else, then, you know, you're going to want to do that. But if we're, the other part of that coin is that if we continually have the barriers up, then we ourselves can't express the love. And we become bonded by that. We become, you know, chained by that thing. Okay. Love, number 13. Trusts God always. Yeah? Trusts God for God to be God in somebody's life. Uh-huh. Trusts God to give grace in the same places that God gave us grace. Yeah? Trusts God to fulfill all he is in someone's life, even if they're a bit too slow for us. They're not moving ahead in the same pathway and the same, you know, the same, what am I trying to think of? The same pace as what we are. Trust God to do it. Allows people to grow. You know, allows that, you know, people are running their race and they need, you know, to keep running that race. So we trust God for them and we pray for them to make it, to get there in the long run, that they're running that race, and we come alongside and we help them because we trust God to do it in them. Amen? All right. I'm getting there. Number 14, love always looks for the best. Love hopes. Here we go again. This is similar to the last one. We can, through love, hope in the people that God loves. Yeah? Does God love you? Then God hopes in you. He has your future there. Does God love the person next to you? You better believe it. And so God hopes in them, has a vision for them. And why? Because they are part of the body and they are part of the head, Jesus Christ, who put himself on that cross for us, part of that. You know, it's a hard image for us to understand, but when Christ hung on the cross, it was like every one of us hung there with him, united as a body, but we sort of want our space and we move apart from people where God says, come together. Amen? Come together. So hope for people that might have disappointed you. Hope for them, but make sure that that hope is an action where you show it, not just in the background. Oh, gee, I hope that person ends up getting it right. That's not what we're talking about, okay? That's not the type of hope that's really meant here. And you laugh because you know it's true. Yeah? I do. Number 15, love perseveres. Love never looks back. Perseverance is a long obedience in the same direction. Yeah? It means that I'm one of these people who shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And, you know, even when I don't drive over things that I shouldn't be driving. On the road, I don't want to, you know, go over this way and lose, you know, 10 minutes. I want to keep going in the straight way. And this is what perseverance is. And this is love. Love perseveres. Sometimes, you know, you'll meet up with blockages, but love perseveres and love actually finds a way around those blockages to get where it's going, even if it's not in a straight line. But love will persevere. Amen? Hallelujah. And finally, number 16, and this is similar to the first one, love keeps going to the end. Love never fails. God's love never, ever fails. If you wake up with one thought every day for a whole year and you have this one, God's love never fails, you know, what would it do to your life? If you really believe that with every fiber of your being, is love never fails. God's love never fails. And this means actually to fall short. God's love never falls short. It won't ever do that. It won't fall. Love never ceases to do these things that are written in this chapter. Love never ceases to do this one. You're saying, oh, I got one or two right. Well, the Holy Spirit can help you to grow in love. Amen? It's something, it's a work. You know, love is work. When we get married, you know you're in for work. It's not just ooey-gooey, wonderful time. There are times when you wake up and you're going to see this person next to you and say, who's that? They got older. No, it's different. Love perseveres no matter whether it's age, whether it's looks, whether it's how they are in the morning, what they had, if they had garlic last night for dinner. You wake up and love says, I will love you. Love doesn't fall. Love keeps going all the way through to the end. I'm putting some wonderful pictures in your mind right now. John, what did Jesus say to his followers? In 13 verse 34, he says, and these are the words of Jesus, so listen carefully. He says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must. Did you get that? Imperative? You must love one another. And then in the next verse 35, he says, by this love. You see, love has a purpose. It's not just so you feel good or make the other people feel good. It has a purpose. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Do we look like his disciples? Do we act like his disciples? Do we carry that out? Because we're to be recognized by the world that we are his disciples. Christians, because we have love one for another, no matter what they look like, no matter what they've done in the past, you know, no matter how they dress, no matter how many times you see them, no matter who they hang out with, no matter anything, love. Love. Now, love requires a decision. love brings diverse people together in unity. That's what it's about. Can you imagine what God could accomplish if we would ask Him to show us all people that we don't necessarily get along with, or people that we think, you know, maybe, oh, I don't know that person, don't really want to. Can you imagine what it would be like if we said, Lord Jesus, Lord, I want to see this person through your eyes, how you see them. Because we know that's going to be love. We know it's going to be love. And we know it's going to be all these things that the scripture tells it's going to be. Amen? That's what it's going to be. So I want to finish right now, and I know I've gone over time. I want you to think about your relationships, your home, your family, your church. And I'm going to read you something that Pastor Ted wrote earlier on in the week in an email, just part of it. But it was an encouragement, and it's an encouragement for you as well. And he wrote, continue to uphold one another in the love of the Lord. Appropriate. He didn't know what I was preaching in. And keep the household of faith strong. I told you love was strong. And he said, believe for divine visitation among the people to propel us forward towards transformation. Amen. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind in love.
You have just listened to a message preached at Church One on the Gold Coast. To find out more about Church One, visit us on the web at churchone.com.au. And be sure to subscribe to these podcasts so you don't miss out on any new messages as they are available.